All right, Hebrews 11.
I'll read verse 11, Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, past 90 years of age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. But now Sarah should be a measure of encouragement to us who believe God, and yet who must often pray, Lord, help my unbelief. Her faith, she believed God, far from perfect. She had a lot of doubts. Let's read about it. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. Genesis 18, 1. And the Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. Now go down to verse 9. And they said, that is the three men, the three angels, they said to Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? He said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, the Lord said to Abraham, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was eavesdropping. She heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. They ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. And she said, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I'll tell you that again. Then Sarah denied that she laughed. Bless her heart. I understand that, don't you? She said, I didn't laugh. She was afraid. And he said, nay, you did laugh. Well, that should be an encouragement to us who believe, and yet we have problems with doubt and fear and unbelief. But she believed God. And it says here that she received strength to conceive seed because she believed God. It was an imperfect faith, but she did believe. But Abraham, his faith wasn't perfect either. Let's go back to Genesis 17. Let's see what Abraham reacted to this announcement when he was 100 years old. Let's see how Abraham reacted. We talk about Abraham's faith, and we should, because he's the father of the faithful. He's a believer. He endured so many trials, but his faith wasn't perfect either. In Genesis 17, verse 15, listen. Verse 15, Genesis 17, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, I shall not call her name Sarai, don't call her Sarai, I call her Sarah, that's her name, and I'll bless her, and I'll give thee a son of Sarah, yea, I will bless her, and she'll be the mother of nations. See, she's 90 years old now. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Everybody knows about Sarah laughing. Now you know about Abraham laughing, don't you? And he said in his heart, he didn't say it openly. He didn't say it to the Lord. He said in his heart, he might as well have, because God knows our hearts. Shall a child be born to him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear a son? Tell you what, Lord, I have a plan. the next verse. Abraham said, Lord, let Ishmael live before thee. Just let Ishmael be the heir. Oh, bless our hearts. But they believed. It wasn't a perfect faith. It was a faith troubled by a lot of infirmities and surroundings and which affect our faith. The magnitude of it, the magnitude of God's promises, the magnitude is just indescribable. And yet we must believe. In verse 12, listen to this. I think the end of verse 11, she judged him faithful who had promised. When there is no human hope, he's our hope. She did. She judged him faithful. So did Abraham. They believed God. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sands which are by the seashore innumerable. Where is this promise made? Let's turn to Genesis 15. Here's the promise, Genesis 15. You're familiar with it. Let's read it again. Genesis 15. Abraham was complaining that he had no heir. He was 100 years old and Sarah 90, and he had no heir. I go childish. In verse 4 of Genesis 15, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, Eliezer of Damascus, his your steward. He won't be your heir. He that shall come out of your own bowels will be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heavens. Tell the stars, if you're able to number them. You ever stand out and look at the stars on a bright, clear evening? Stars are so bright. There's so many of them. And that Lord said, Abraham, see if you can count them. Our Lord counts them, calls them all by name. But Abraham couldn't count them. You can't even either. And he says, so shalt thy seed be. So shalt thy seed be. And verse 6 says, he believed. He believed in the Lord. He believed God. And it was counted to him for holiness, for righteousness, for acceptance, for favor with God. What is this righteousness? Abraham believed God and it counted to him for righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Let's see what this righteousness is. Because we know Abraham in himself wasn't righteous. Even his faith wasn't perfect, let alone his life. Romans chapter 4. But he was perfect in this righteousness. Perfectly holy. God counted him righteous. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, Abraham's our father pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He's a Jew like these folks Paul's talking to. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. What saith the scripture? We just read this. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Righteousness. Perfect holiness. Read on. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly. Perfectly justified. Free from sin. His faith is counted for righteousness. And David described that righteousness. Listen, David described it. Here's the definition. He described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge or impute sin. That's what it is. Abraham was a perfect man in Christ by faith in his righteousness. And that's what the Lord said to him. From that one, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, my text, Hebrews 11:12, and the sand by the seashore is innumerable. Who are these people? Who are these people that spring from this man who believed God? Through his son Isaac, the promised son, this righteous man by faith. Well, who is this multitude? Well, let's see over here in Revelation 7.
Here, John saw him in heaven. He saw him when all of the world was over and the new heaven, new earth had been created by God. And John wrote about this multitude which no man can number. Abraham couldn't number the stars, nor could he number this innumerable company. In Revelation 7, verse 9, after this, I beheld, John said, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number.
Of all nations, not just Jews, all kindreds, all people, tongues. How many languages are there on this earth? Or tongues, languages. Thousands, I guess.
People from all those nations, kindreds, people, and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb clothed with white robes, with palms of victory in their hands. And they cried, salvation to our God.
These people are all believers like Abraham who are counted righteous in Christ. Let me show you another scripture. Galatians. You know, a lot of times we think about the heirs of Abraham and the sons of Abraham. We're prone to think about the Jewish people. And I hope many of them are. All of them are physical sons of Abraham, but all of them aren't the sons of Abraham we're talking about here, the stars, people of God. Galatians 3, verse 6. Now, we read this. You remember Genesis? In Galatians 3, 6. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. That's the children of Abraham. Look down at verse 26 through 29. Verse 26 says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit have put on Christ, and there's not Jew and Gentile. There's neither Jew nor Greek. They're not called by those names. There's neither bond nor free. People who are enslaved or live in free democracies, or Russia or Yugoslavia, that's bond or free. There isn't male or female. You're all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed. And you're heirs according to that same promise. That's who we're talking about here. Therefore, turn back to my text, Hebrews 11. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as David. Faith's a miracle. Salvation's a miracle. Life's a miracle. An act of God. As many as the stars in multitude and the sands of the seashore, and every one of them are believers in Christ. They're not Arabs or Jews or Muslims or these names that they're believers. Believers. And these people, verse 13, they all die in faith. These Old Testament believers we're talking about here, and that same is true of you and me. We die in faith. These Old Testament people, we've been reading about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. They lived believing God, and they died believing God. They never changed. They lived believing the promises, and they died believing the promises. They lived believing the Messiah would come, and they died believing the Messiah would come. Didn't change. Didn't alter. Not having received the promises. Let's read that this way. Not having received the fulfillment of the promise. They had the promise. They couldn't believe the promise. They didn't have the promise. They had the promise that Christ would come. But they hadn't had the fulfillment of the promise. Christ hadn't come. over there in Romans, it talks about that faith of Abraham in Romans 4. Listen to what it says in Romans 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, being fully persuaded what God had promised he was able to perform. Not having received the fulfillment of the promise, but look at Hebrews 11 again, verse 13. But having seen them afar off, Abraham saw Christ, Christ's day. Christ said that in John 8. He said, your father Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. Abraham saw the promise by faith. He didn't live to see the fulfillment of it, but he saw the promise. He said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham saw the promise afar off. He said, God will raise up a prophet from among the brethren like me and put his words in his mouth. Jacob saw the promise afar off. He said, the scepter will not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. They saw it. And they not only saw it, look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, the fulfillment, but having seen them way off and were persuaded of them. They were persuaded, absolutely convinced. My son, God will. Moses says, God will. God will. Not only were they persuaded, they embraced these promises. They held them to their heart. They embraced the promise. They loved the promises. When everything around them was falling apart, they had his promise. Even when they were in captivity, they had his promise. They feasted on his promises, lived by his promises, loved his promises, had hope in his promises. God can't lie, and he promised life in Christ. They embraced these promises. Embraced them. They embraced them, held them to their hearts, and they confessed to everybody who had listened that they were strangers here. This world's not my home. This body will die, and the soul returned to God who gave it. They confessed that they were strangers. Strangers. And our faith's not unlike that. Turn to First Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We see by faith too. We don't see by these eyes. I hear a lot of people talking about what they feel and what they see and what God says to them and what God shows to them and visions in the night and somebody in the sky and somebody at the foot of the bed. Hogwash. The Word's our foundation. God said, therefore we believe it. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. What did they say about those people? They died in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promise, but having seen it afar off. Abraham never saw Christ with his eyes. He saw it with the eyes of faith. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Having not received the fulfillment, but having seen by faith the promises afar off and embraced them, persuaded of them, confident, embraced them, and confessed to anybody who would listen, I believe God. I believe God. Joshua said, let the rest of them do what they will. Me and my house, we're going to serve God. That's a fact. That's a fact. And verse 14, and they that say such things, what things? Well, we've been talking about. God will provide a lamb. God will send a prophet. God will redeem our soul. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. They that say, declare such things declare plainly that they seek a country. David said, or Moses said in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And they that say such things declare plainly they're seeking a country. Four things about that country. Tell you how I feel about it. Number one, it's a new country. Behold, I make all things new. A new heaven and a new earth. It's a land wherein dwelleth righteousness. Nothing enters that worketh or maketh a lie. It's a land free from sin. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. It's an eternal home from which we'll never depart. It's the land where we never grow old. It's the land of the cloudless day. And we're seeking that country. Our hearts and our eyes and our minds are set on that country. Promised by God who cannot lie. Brethren, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. We're looking. We're seeking. We're looking. It described the believers in 1 Thessalonians. The last thing it says about them, they're waiting. They're waiting. Waiting for his son. Looking for him. Looking for his return. Seeking that country. They're seeking it. And it's a better country. It's called a better country over here in verse 16. They desire a better country. It's a better country. You know, God made this country and pronounced it good. God made this land and pronounced it good, but sin entered this country and this land and defiled it and corrupted it. But that country is a better country. Better than good, because sin can't enter. And three reasons why it's a better country. He dwells there. I will be with them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. I shall see him as he is. He dwells there. Secondly, everybody else who dwells there is going to be like Christ. There's some areas in which we are all alike here, in that we believe the gospel. There are a lot of areas in which we're not alike. But there, everybody's alive. They're like Christ. That's right. That's a better country. No misunderstandings, no hurt feelings, no doubts, no question marks. It's all like Christ. Known as we have been known. And it's a better country because he especially prepared it for his bride. He said, I go. The almighty, eternal, omnipotent Son of God says, I go to prepare a place for you. Boy, my goodness alive. What a country. Yeah, I prepare it for you. For you. And then that country is far off. One of our group went there and came back and said, I can't even tell you about it. It's so wonderful. You couldn't understand it. Paul went there, didn't he? He said, I can't put in words what I heard. It's far off. I haven't seen it. But the Lord told me the way. One of the disciples said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He said, I'm the way. Not the church. Not the preacher. Not the altar. Not the baptist. Not the law, not the priest. I'm the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life. And no man comes to that place, to my Father, but by me. His righteousness gives us his holiness and enables us to dwell there. You're not going to dwell there without his holiness. His blood cleanses us and justifies us, enables us to stand there. Who shall ascend into the holy hill? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Well, by his blood he gave us a pure heart. By his righteousness, clean hands. And His Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life so that we have a nature that lacketh there. A nature that desires that country, covets that country, and will be satisfied to dwell in that country. You see, look at Hebrews 11 again, verse 15. These people who seek that country, if they had been mindful of the country they came out of, if their hearts had still been back there, and their thoughts back there, like Lot's wife, she left Sodom, but she never left Sodom. Oh, she did. No, she didn't. Her body did. Her heart never left Sodom. That's why she looked back. And these people, he said, their hearts were still back there. As far as I'm concerned, God said they can go back there. That's right. And he said that to the disciples one day. He was preaching to several thousand people, and he got to talking about, started talking about his sovereignty and his power. I'm the bread of life. I read it to you, John 6, a while ago. That was what he said to them, those things I read to you. And they said, we can't hear that. That's hard saying. And they left. They left. He turned to the 12 and he said, would you also go? And that's when Peter said, Lord, we got nowhere to go. We burned our bridges. We believe and assure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're yours. We burned our bridges. We're not interested. Now, if they'd been mindful of that country, they could have gone back. And that's true of me or you or anybody else that professes to believe Christ. If your heart's still back there in the world, materialism, and all these things, get going. That's what he said to the disciples. I'm not being hard. I'm telling you what he said to the disciples. They've been mindful. See, God changes your mind. He doesn't keep his people by force. He keeps them by faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. He said, I'll never leave them, and they'll never leave me. You don't leave life. When God gives you life, you don't leave life. God makes you a son. You don't go back to the filth and mire and corruption of the dunghill. When you sit with the king at the king's table, you're through with that mess. If they've been mindful, you see, mindful. They that are of the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are spirit, Paul said, mind the things of the spirit. That's what God changes. He doesn't just give you pasted on righteousness and wash your sins away and leave your heart in the world. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a nature that can't stand the world. I imagine some of you like me getting where you can't stand to read the newspaper. You can't stand it. You just bring into your home all that rot gut stuff. Who wants to read it? Television? Get where you can't stand it. Because your heart's not in that stuff. You want to think on things that are righteous and pure. What's the other things of righteous and pure and holy and think on these things. Think on these things. And if they'd been mindful of that country they came out of, they could have gone back. Now look at verse, but now they desire a better country. Oh, they desire a better country. They really desire to die. Like Paul said, as far as I'm concerned, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For you, it's needful for me to be around a little longer. But as far as I'm concerned, I died a long time ago. They desire a better country. I tuned in a preacher this morning. He said, now when the time comes when you have to leave here, you have to. I get to. I'm going home someday. Remember when they let you go home in the service? Did you want to stay over there? I didn't either. It's time to go home. Time to go home. They desire a better country. They do. And God's not ashamed to call them. He's not ashamed to be called their God and to call them His sons. They're different. And He's prepared for them a city. One thing I want to tell you and then quit. Verse 17 through 19. Now let's read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shalt thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. Now we know three things. Number one, the secret will of God was not for Isaac to die. That's not why he told Abraham to take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. God's will, secret will, was not that Isaac should die. Abraham didn't know that. You and I know that. The command to offer Isaac was for the trial of Abraham's faith and the trial of Abraham's love. That's what it was for. Second thing I know, Abraham offered Isaac. You see that word there, verse 19? Abraham, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried, he did offer up Isaac. No, he didn't, preacher. Yes, he did. I beg your pardon. He offered up Isaac in here and in here. As soon as the command came, he started that mountain. To do what? Offer up Isaac. He fully intended to. As soon as the command came, he traveled 3 days to Mount Moriah. Headed that way. To do what? Offer Isaac. He walked up that mountain with the wood and the fire to offer up Isaac. He bound Isaac and put him on that altar. For what purpose, Ron? To sacrifice him. He raised the knife. Isaac was a dead man in Abraham's heart. He offered him up. As far as Abraham was concerned, it was done. The third thing. Accounting, verse 19, that God was able to raise him from the dead. That's faith. Abraham knew in here this. The Messiah was coming. And the Messiah was coming through Isaac. No Isaac, no Messiah. The promise of the seed, that seed was Christ. Without Isaac, no promise, no Messiah, no redemption. So this is what he knew. All right, I'll sacrifice him by God's command. But I fully expect God Almighty to raise him from the dead. Fully expect. The first time he received Isaac, he received him from the dead, didn't he? From a dead womb and a dead man. So what's the problem? God, who can give him to me the first time from a dead woman, can give him to me the second time from a grave. I believe God. Come on now. I believe God. Abraham offered up his only begotten son. There's so many ways in which Isaac is a type of Christ. Right here in verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he did receive him in a figure. Of whom it said, in Isaac shalt thy seed be called. That's the basis of his faith. Now let me show you how Isaac's a type of Christ. And I'll close. In his birth, he's a picture of Christ. Both births, Isaac and Christ, was announced by the angels. Both births were long awaited. Long awaited. Both births were contrary to nature. Isaac born of an old woman, Christ born of the virgin. Both Isaac and Jesus Christ were sons of Abraham. That's right. Christ, son of Abraham. Seed of David. Seed of Jesse, tribe of Judah. Son of David. Isaac was the only heir of his father. Christ is the only heir. Your heir in Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. He's the heir. Isaac carried the wood on which he was to die. Christ bore his cross up Mount Moriah, Calvary. Isaac was offered on a mountain by his father. Please God to bruise Christ. Isaac was not slain. The ram died. Listen, the divine Son of God didn't die. The lamb died. That's right. Jesus died. God can't die. The Lamb of God died. Both Isaac and Jesus Christ were delivered on the third day. God came and said, Abraham, take your son to the mountain. 3 days' journey. On the third day, is all the sun shone for Abraham again. The victory. You took him off that pile of wood. On the third day, our Lord arose from the grave. And then, Scripture says, Isaac went home with his father. Went to his father's house. Our Lord arose, and he said, I go to my father and your father. And there's where he's seated at God's right hand, victorious. It's finished. The work's done. The redeemed are redeemed. Saved. Price is paid. The forerunner has already entered and occupied in our name. And we'll soon join him.